Genesis 5, excuse me, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. I can see three more sermons on those two verses. Even four, depending on how I do this. I wanted to get it all done in one sermon. No way, no way at all. We did the first two points. Let me say this. I think it was in June that I preached the fruit of the Spirit. We didn't get to peace then, to that word peace. We covered the fruit of the Spirit as is love and joy. Now, therefore, before we begin with peace, let me say this about love. I'm going to backtrack just a little bit here. It's been said that way back in the garden when God went looking for Adam and he asked of Adam, "Where art thou?" That God's voice was not a strident, arresting tone, like he was a sheriff or a policeman or something. Rather, God's voice was the wailing voice of a father who has lost his child. Can you picture that in your own mind? The wailing voice of a father who has lost his child. Some of you have direct acquaintance with that very truth. God's voice was the voice of the Father, of a Father hungry for love. Now, let's apply that to you and me in this place today. Let's say that God has come into his garden today. God is among the branches of his own vine. And he is that way, really, because the Spirit of God is with us. But we're talking about the Father coming in. If he were to come in today, he would be in the branches of his own vine. In other words, let's say that God walks in that door into this assembly. What's he seeking among us? One thing is that he's looking for love. That's what he's doing. Looking for love. And the portion of love that he finds in us, is it dominating? Is it flourishing, that love in your heart for him? Is it a mastering love that brought you to this place today? And is God satisfied with us as he walks up and down the aisles this morning looking into our heart? Does he find love for him there? The fruit of the Spirit in us, which blesses God's own heart, is love. Our love for him blesses his heart. Did you get that? And that's fruit of the Spirit. We can have fruit, love for each other, but our love for the Father, for God, is that in your heart. Love of God should be the reason you're here today. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And if you're filled with love, then joy will be in your heart today. Now, you've not seen his physical presence, not yet. But certainly, you have joy in your heart. Note the word in 1 Peter 1:8. Peter was talking about the Lord. He said, "Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, Yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Your joy in that situation is so great that it's indescribable. What did he say? Unspeakable. Well, I'm saying that's true, but it's also indescribable. Your joy can't adequately be explained when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. By all rights, you should be over there weeping and wailing. But here you are going forth in confidence because your eyes are upon him in his word. You know that you'll soon be in the presence of that loved one who has passed on. And you know that both of you will sit down before him in glory. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Let's go on. Then we have peace. Peace. Isaiah 26 verses 1 and 3. Isaiah 26 verses 1 and 3. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. I like that. I haven't researched it, but in my mind I look at that and I say, salvation is my protection. It's from him. It's his salvation. And there's a wall between me and the world, or between me and hell, or between me and whatever. Salvation is a bulwark for wall. It is our wall. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, the Bible says, Isaiah wrote. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now that's Isaiah's word to the people of Israel in the cities of Judah, especially in Jerusalem. And though we're not racial Jews, we are spiritual Jews. In Apollo, in this nation, in this day. So I believe this promise applies to us as much as it did to the Jews in Judea in Isaiah's day. And truly, I think Isaiah is speaking of the future day when he made this prophecy. And the truth is that in that future day, we can have perfect peace as we walk through the eye of the storm today and in the coming days of persecution, or in the coming day in the valley of the shadow of death, we can have perfect peace. With our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when our loved one perishes, we can have joy. We can have joy and peace in that day. And it's okay to weep. Did you hear? It's okay to weep. It really is okay for the Christian to weep. How do I know? Jesus wept in the presence of Mary and Martha because Lazarus was in the grave and they loved him so much. Jesus wept, and it's right for us to weep. However, our weeping is unlike the lost people's weeping when they suffer. It is a horror to that one who is not saved when his mother or father or wife or husband passes on. It's a horror. We know that we will be with that loved one or with that sick one again. But our weeping is unlike the lost's weeping. For we know we'll be in be with that loved one and that sick. So, I read that while ago, I'll do it again. So comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, I think it is. Comfort one another with these words. And have peace in the midst of the storm. Love, joy, peace. Now let's go on. And the fruit of the Spirit is also long suffering. Long suffering is something that most of us don't want to suffer long, but that's what it is here. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, long suffering. Campbell Morgan wrote, may I put that in another form and say long temperedness. Long temperedness. Morgan might say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long temperedness. I have no problem with Morgan's suggestion, for it is close to the Bible text. Let me explain. We seldom find people who easily undergo long temperedness. Long temperedness is the opposite of short temperedness. That's someone flies off the handle. A long temperedness and long temperedness has a quality, a marvelous quality about it. Long temperedness, you know what it is? It endures. That's what it does. It endures when the storms of life hit you square in the face. You may bend, but because you're not brittle, you stand. You stand in the storms of life hit you in the face. You stand in the storm, it's as if you've faced the storm before. And you know light is at the end of the tunnel. You've been through it before. It may take a while, but you'll get there. And when you do, you'll walk in the light with the one who is light. And you know that long suffereth, that love, you know that love suffereth long. For love is long tempered. The Greek word for long suffering has the idea of long passion. Long passion. And it can be anger, it can be wrath or rage, but it can also be passion. And you endure the storm when most everyone else is falling. I think of Donald Trump. Whether or not he's Christian, I know not. But figuratively speaking, however, I believe God put steel in that man's spine for such a time as this. Here's a prediction. It's not prophecy. I've not received revelation from God. Illumination, but not revelation. My prediction is President Donald J. Trump will get 4 more years in the White House. I believe that. I pray that. I'd like for him to have 8 more years. But if that's so, if he does get 4 more years, if that's so, then the storm around us and around President Trump will intensify because the Department of Justice is unjust today. Bank on it. The Department of Justice is unjust. There needs to be a wholesale reorganization, walking in at the top and firing this one, and this one, and put that one, in the place. Well, there's others too, but we won't go into that. Why is that so? For such is the way of those who are short-tempered. Why is the storm going to increase? Because they are short-tempered. They can't understand what's going on. They know not the Lord and have no fruit of the Spirit anywhere about them. That's why they do what they do. Why do the heathen rage? Right there. Here's another example. She's a Romanist. That's what she is. I understand that. Though she's in Rome, she may be Christian in spite of Rome. For God has given that woman an amazing ability far beyond anything that I have. She can take a text like the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence or the Bible, and the Bible. I include the Bible. I do. She analyzes biblical text, the biblical text, to come up with the knowledge of how to be saved. I know of a person who did that in the Catholic Church. She read her Bible. She found out what salvation is, and she ran. She taught at Notre Dame, where Miss Amy taught. And she wound up at Bob Jones University. She packed her suitcase and took off. Dr. Mary Krause is her name. A fine lady. And she's still going for the Lord. Though she's Christian, though she's in Rome, she may be Christian in spite of Rome. For God has given her that ability to examine the text and apply it. Not many people can do that. Some do. She doesn't use biblical words as we do. Nevertheless, I believe she may be Christian. Anyway, God has given this woman an amazing mind to be able to apply what she reads. And she doesn't use notes. That mental ability was on display in America's homes all across the nation this past week. Now, I don't trust her. My trust is not in her. But I like what she said. By the way, I trust God regardless of what Miss Amy says. I trust God. Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father, the Spirit of God. But what did she do? That woman faced down the brunt of the storm that the Dems used to try to take her down. I believe that she came close to taking them down. And maybe she did. For those 3 days and more, she was long-suffering, long-passioned. She didn't blow up. Let me tell you something. I couldn't do what she did. No way. I'd like to have that kind of long suffering. Perhaps I ought to walk in the light as he is in the light more than I do. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Now, perhaps you know of a family whose son or daughter is wild and wayward. I don't want to hear who that is, but in your mind, you're probably thinking of that one. You see that waywardness, and you've seen it for a long time, and you wonder why mom or dad doesn't see it, why they don't correct it. Well, they saw it long before you saw it. Still, you ask, why don't they heed us when we tell them what they need to do? Here's the answer. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 7. Love suffereth long. Long passion, it's kind. Love beareth all things in verse 7. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And that's the story of a mother's love right there. It's long-tempered, long-suffering, and true. I know whereof I speak. I may not have physical children like you do. Believe it or not, I was once a child. I was once a child. And I still now have a mother, and she loves me this way. I must have broken her heart daily. I can see it now, way back in the dusty past, but I can still see it. I can see her cry, her tears. And it makes me cry now. I must have broken her heart daily, but her love never wavered. Never. It was strong and true, even though she was in great distress because of me. I hope you had a mother like that. God is good to give us moms and dads whose love bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all, just for the sake of her child. I may not have physical children, but like I said, I was once a child and I still have long-suffering parents. They're in heaven today. One more thing here. I have the Spirit of God in me, within me. And I can and do give parental advice. And in God's will, I plan to do so till the day that I die. Might be today. Hope not. Know this, that long-temperedness is love's habit. It becomes habitual, part of the character. Now, so far we've had love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And next is gentleness. Gentleness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. The Greek word for gentleness is interesting. I'm not going to stand on front of a blackboard and write 50 miles an hour like Dr. Sproul did and bat, 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 and underline, and it's over. I'd like to. Gentleness. The Greek word for gentleness is interesting. It can mean goodness, uprightness, kindness, generosity. Many scholars like to use the word kindness for gentleness. Perhaps that's translated that way in the New King James or in the version that you have. But kindness is usefulness in a good sense and in small things. Kindness, then, refers to that attitude of life that makes us see that little thing that needs to be done that will minister to another soul. I'll repeat that after I do this. Kindness, then, refers to the attitude of life that makes us see that little need, that little thing that needs to be done, that will minister to that soul, to that other soul, in here or out there. Is there anything that will keep us in the kindness that does little things for others? Can we continue to do that on a daily basis, in other words, or monthly, or whatever it is? Love will do that. Love will do that. However, there are other motives for doing good things for another person. Back in the Old Testament days, in the book of Amos, Amos was dealing with the men of his day who were always sacrificing to God. Always sacrificing to God. They did it so that others would see their sacrifice and their holiness. And this is what Amos said to them in Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He's talking to those people always sacrificing for show. He says, "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God." Let me explain. Love is not always behind a public gift. It is not always behind a public gift. Here's an example. It's said of a nobleman in France who died. He was known for his gifts. But after his death, someone found his journal in which were entered gifts which far surpassed those which had been publicly known during his life. He didn't publish these gifts. It was in his journal that somebody found after he was dead. The man didn't walk around with a puffed out chest proclaiming his kindness to others. "Oh, I'm good." But on the front page of that journal were these words, and it's so true today in America, in this church. The gifts, he wrote, "the gifts that men acknowledge don't count in the ledgers of heaven." Did you get that? The gifts that men acknowledge don't count in the ledgers of heaven. That man didn't walk around with his puffed out chests. He did things secretly, the big gifts, the important gifts. Now here's a little story that shows this kind of kindness. A man tells you that he loves his mother and that he would die for his mother. Maybe he would, but it would be far, far better if he would stay home tonight to read to his mother for half an hour or longer. He doesn't need to proclaim that, but he needs to do that. You see, kindness is the willingness to do the simple things in order to help another. Kindness. The Lord Jesus talked about that. According to Christ, the cup of water that costs nothing but the trouble of seeing and giving counts in heaven. And the record is Matthew 10, verse 42. Matthew 10, 42. "And whosoever will give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in my name, only in the name of a disciple, Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Let me read that again. I don't know if I got it right. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Again, what will make a saint? Be keen-eyed or sharp-eyed enough to see the thousand little needs of life and then have him meet those needs. Love will. Kindness is love's activity. And I've heard it said that kindness is love with shoes on. You've probably heard that. I'm not original. Hardly in any way. Well, I'm pretty original. Never mind. Kindness is love with shoes on. Kindness is gentleness. And the next part of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Now, we're not going to get through this today. I wanted to finish it, but we'll save the last three for a later date. They're the last four, really. Well, so what is goodness? What is goodness? Well, goodness is just plain old goodness. That's what it is. We know what goodness is. But we talk more and more about holiness, not too much about holiness, but more than we talk about goodness. We talk a lot about righteousness, and we should. What is holiness but rightness of character? What is righteousness but right conduct? Now think of this. Goodness includes holiness and righteousness. Goodness includes holiness and righteousness. Likewise, or you can't be a good person without holiness. Likewise, you can't be a good person without righteousness. So goodness is more than what we normally think when we think of goodness. I like the words of a hymn written by Cecil Francis Alexander. Has anyone heard that name before? Cecil Francis Alexander. I've never heard of it either. But I like his hymn. It was written in 1848, and this is what he wrote. And you know this about this hymn. There is a green hill far away, outside the city wall. Outside the city wall, where the Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might at last go to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Peter doesn't do that. He's not at the pearly gates. Only Christ can do that. Now, is there any good? Dr. Sproul was talking about that this morning. Is there any good? No, not one. Long ago, I hate to point to me like this. Long ago, I heard someone say about me, Jerry has a good heart. That person didn't know me. Otherwise, he wouldn't say that. I look deep inside me and I see that old, black as a slice of midnight heart pumping away. I thank God there's pumping today. Note the word in Matthew 19, verse 17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's one good. There's none good but one. That is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. None of us is good, and none of us can keep the commandments. So what are we to do? Well, we're to look to that one who is good. For there is no goodness in us. So we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him for salvation. No one else can save. Jesus Christ is God, and God said that there is none good but one. That is God. And Jesus Christ is good because he is God. Jesus Christ is good, and he is God, and he is good, and he does good for you and me. Jesus Christ does good for you and me. Jesus saves, and that's good. How many times must I say it? Jesus Christ is good, is God, and he's good, and he's the only one who saves. But regarding us and goodness, regarding us, goodness is a word that we've assigned to the nursery as almost a word not worthy of thinking adults. So we banish good to the realm of the little people, where nursery rhymes abound about goodness. And if you have a little boy, if you would have a good boy or a good girl, you must raise him or her as one who, when confronted with sin, will say no to that sin. That's hard to do, because that child's heart is just as depraved as your heart and my heart. Over the years, temptations change. For example, that 4-year-old is not tempted as the 14-year-old is tempted. Nevertheless, that 4-year-old is tempted to throw a pity party when he doesn't get his way. And that 14-year-old is already besieged by raging hormones when that delightful creature walks by. So over the years, young people have different temptations. We need to understand that. But they are tempted, and love is the only sufficient motivator to goodness. What did Christ say in John 14:15? You don't have that in front of you. You may, if your Bible is open to it. Open your Bible if you want. John 14:15 says this: if you love me, keep my commandments. You know that verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's the whole philosophy of goodness right there. If you love me, keep my commandments. But you will never be good. You will never be good while you're aiming to be good, so that you won't lose your respectability when your badness jumps out. And each of us is bad. Each of us has a depraved heart. Listen to me, when love is in your heart, then you can say to yourself, I must not grieve the Father. I must not grieve the Savior. I must not grieve the Spirit. You have the true motivator to goodness within you. And goodness is love's quality. We need to be sensitive to that Holy Spirit. It seems that all these qualities come from love, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, and so on. Now, I don't want to make you angry, but if you can't have love without Christ. Moral decisions, you can't make moral decisions without Christ. You can lust. You can have selfish love. But the motivator behind the fruit of the Spirit is love, and God is love. Jesus Christ is love. The Spirit of God is love. The Holy Spirit is in each of us who is saved, and He's the embodiment of love for us today. There is the little ditty, I don't know if you ever heard of it. I found it by happenstance a few months ago. There's a little ditty that goes like this. Listen closely. He that tooteth not his horn, the same shall not be tooted. Did you get that? He that tooteth not his horn, the same shall not be tooted. In other words, well, let me say it this way. The Holy Spirit doesn't toot his horn. In other words, he doesn't point to himself. Instead, he points us to Jesus Christ. And that's what we must do for others. In fact, that's our job. We are to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, before you do that, make sure you know who Jesus Christ is. And the only way to do that is to have Christ as your personal Savior. That's it. Then you can know what the Bible says about Christ. You can know what I say about Christ. Yes, you can. But that's no good if you don't have what the Bible, if you don't know what the Bible says about Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love thee today. Thou art he who is holy. And above all that we can ask and think, in your power and mercy, compassion and goodness, we bow before thee. What else can we do in thy presence? And Heavenly Father, we're pleased to bow before you today. Take this word and put it in our hearts and change our ways. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.